Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and in his might and the wonders that he has done. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Most merciful God, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that you have opened it, that we might read it with our eyes, that you have caused it to be spoken, that we might hear it with our ears. But Father, we pray now that you might impart it to us in heart, mind, and soul through the power of your Holy Spirit. Cause the words that go forth from these lips to be anointed by you, our God and King, to be your word for your people. That as your word goes forth, it might serve your purpose in each one of our lives, that it might serve your purpose in your church, that it might not return void. Father, as your word goes forth, we pray that it might not only open the eyes of our hearts to the deeper truths that you have for us, but that it might open the eyes of our hearts once again to behold Jesus Christ, he who is the Word made flesh, he to whom all of the scriptures point, that as we look to him and rejoice in this great salvation we have in him, we might find ourselves even now made more like him. Strengthen us in godliness, we pray. Build us in faith and character and hope. Sanctify us by his blood as you work out your purposes among your people. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. In February of last year, a research project conducted by Boston University's School of Theology raised many eyebrows when they concluded that there were approximately 100 million Christians in the nation of China, in a country that has actively been persecuting the church, a country who has refuted Christianity in its government and in all of its hierarchy, a country that has sought to bring any Christian practice under the thumb of the Communist Party. Such numbers were surprising to many outside the borders of China and disturbing to those who within China who have thought they were stamping out the Christian faith. Interestingly, in observing the history of Christianity throughout the rise and fall of nations and states over the last 2,000 years, most anecdotal evidence points to this same strange reality. That the harder a nation or a leader or authority tries to eradicate the Christian faith, the quicker the church seems to grow. It does so unseen. It does so in ways that very few people ever know outside of those who are in the midst of it. But this is something that we have seen over the course of centuries. And while this strikes against the wisdom of the world, and does indeed seem like an odd thing to many, we know the truth of the scriptures, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what makes little sense to the world is often how God operates among his people. Well, as we find in our text this morning, this kind of church growth was spoken of by Jesus in parable form. As we see the two parables before us, specifically the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. For even as the weeds grow with the wheat, as we saw in our last parable, And as the weeds are sown by the devil and try to choke out the wheat, the kingdom of God is ever growing and it is ever spreading, not often in ways man can see, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know the kingdom of God grows and flourishes where God wills, as we have just confessed, in spite of the attempts of the kingdom of man to halt that expansion. And so Jesus explains these things with two parables. The first parable of a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The mustard seed, the tiniest seed known to the Israelites of that day, a seed that is little more than a millimeter in size, a seed that is easily lost if dropped. And yet when planted and cared for, such a small seed regularly produces a large bush. And in the right conditions, what could be called a tree. Generally, a mustard plant will grow to 6 feet or so. Some grow a little bit bigger, but the black mustard seed, found in the Palestinian region particularly, often grows to 12 feet and sometimes grows even to 20 feet, with branches that span wide and truly can hold multiple birds' nests if necessary. And so if this seed is planted with normal garden fare, the seed is planted with the herbs and with all of the other vegetables of a garden, and the mustard seed will indeed tower over all of the plants of the garden. It will eventually overshadow them. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Yet he does not explain how, leaving us to interpret his words the best we can in the context of his overall message. The last two parables were a little easier because he gave the parable and then he explained them. Here he does not do so. He gives us a very short parable and leaves us to suss out the understanding for ourselves. But what he has taught us thus far concerning the kingdom of heaven is that the people in that kingdom, the people in the kingdom of God, are planted or sown, as it were, by the Son of Man. They're planted by Jesus himself. And they coexist over the ages with the weeds, with the children of the devil. But now, as we look to the parable of the mustard seed, we look at the beginning of the kingdom itself. Well, that is what a seed is. A beginning. And in this parable, the beginning of the kingdom is very small. It is very innocuous. It's very hard to see. Indeed, as Jesus inaugurated this kingdom, it was, on the stage of world history, really not that big of a deal. Very few people noticed. People in Jerusalem saw it. People in Galilee were disturbed a little bit by this upstart rabbi that was running around. But the reality is that the majority of the Roman world had no idea what was happening in Palestine at that time. The nations of North Africa had no clue. The Oriental and Asiatic countries throughout Europe and around the globe were completely unaware of what was going on in Palestine around 30 AD. And there were a few people that were in the know, but for the most part, this was a very localized happening. And yet we know what was happening there was of incredible, eternal importance. Jesus had come to do this very thing, to plant the mustard seed that would be the kingdom of God. Jesus came to inaugurate that kingdom, as he says elsewhere. Jesus came to bring it about. And yet in doing so, most of the world, I would argue over 99% of the world, missed what was happening. It was small. And yet, as we have seen over 2,000 years of history, that small seed that was planted in Jerusalem by a Jewish carpenter, the one who was also the Son of Man, the one who was God made flesh, that seed has grown to encompass the entire world. From the most humble of beginnings, the kingdom of God has grown and blossomed in such a way that there are now sons and daughters of the kingdom in every nation, on every continent, across the globe. The kingdom of God has spread, and while we cannot see it with our eyes, while it isn't a tree we can walk out and look at, we know that it has truly grown to immense proportions, that it has spread throughout the world. Some commentators note that when the scriptures speak of birds nesting in the trees, they are recalling the prophecies of Ezekiel, where the Gentile nations would find their peace in the covenant people of Israel, of the God of Israel. And while we cannot definitively say that's what Jesus meant here in speaking of the birds nesting in the branches, we find that that is certainly true. The people in all Gentile nations, people of every tribe and tongue and nation, people of every race have found a place of rest in the covenant promises of God in Christ Jesus. And that tree has grown. It is enormous. It is a tree of proportions we cannot even fathom. And so we find that as the mustard seed has grown, the kingdom of God has grown and continues to grow in ways we cannot see, but we know are very real. And while the parable of the mustard seed illustrates for us the scope of the kingdom of heaven, from these very humble beginnings to something that is larger and far more encompassing than most people imagine, growing from that tiny seed planted in the soil of Palestine by the incarnate Son of God, then the next parable, the parable of the leaven, illustrates for us the way in which the kingdom of heaven grows. And it grows silently. It grows slowly. It grows in ways that are unseen by most. For this parable is short, even shorter than the one before it. One line, really. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. A woman puts a little leavening agent in an amount of flour, and eventually the flour is completely leavened. The leaven is hidden. It is unseen. Yet once it has leavened the flour, it will produce very different results than if the flour was used without it. In fact, anyone who has tried to bake with flour alone and no leavening agent knows that you will have very hard cookies and very flat cake, and that it will be difficult to eat and will not generally taste too well to most people. Leavening, just the smallest amount of a leavening agent, baking powder or baking soda or yeast or whatever it may be, just the smallest amount, 3 cups of flour and a teaspoon of baking soda. The baking soda isn't seen. It's the same color as the flour. You can't see it work. Nobody sees what it's doing. We're not watching it interact with the flour. We don't see any of that happening before our very eyes. It doesn't look any different. But certainly when the oven dings and we take the loaf or the cake out, the results are very different. That leaven which makes breads and cookies and cakes rise, giving them a pleasant texture and taste. But leaven does not work obviously. We mix it and we leave it overnight in a pan, and the next morning the lump of dough has doubled or tripled in size. Even if we were to stand there watching it all night, we wouldn't see the leaven actually work. We'd see the result, we would see the lump grow bigger, but not the process that's happening to make such a change occur. In the same manner, the kingdom of heaven does not often grow in ways that are obvious to men. The kingdom of heaven grows quietly, silently, increasing in size, here and there, though few see how it does so. Once in a while, that growth is detectable. We see it in Acts at Pentecost, where the church increases quickly and vastly in number, and then we see it later in Antioch as the Gentile church is planted and grew quickly and obviously. And so there are those times where we see those explosive moments. But for the most part, that is not how the kingdom of heaven grows. For the most part, it is a slow process, and it is not a process easy to detect. It spreads by word of mouth. It spreads as people travel and bear witness to the power of the gospel with those that they meet and others that they see. It spreads as people speak of the truth of God's word to one another, as those people answer when somebody sees the hope that lies within and when we tell them about it. But rarely does it grow in a way that is clear to Christians, much less the world. Which, I think, should necessarily give one pause when we consider the so-called church growth movement. As we have seen in the past generation, that branch of current ecclesiology that holds to churches being very prominent and flashy and attractive to anyone and everyone. Whether it's the hip cafe in the lobby or the slick production of light and sound, or the pastor who hobnobs with the celebrities and streaming their services to 9 different campuses along with all the rest of the world. All of these things are intentionally designed to get people's attention, to make Christianity appealing, to make Christianity culturally relevant. But Jesus indicates that's not how the church grows. This is not how the kingdom of heaven spreads throughout the world. It does so in a far more understated way. It does so like leaven in flour. It does so often unnoticed by many. And I would add, if the world thinks that the church is cool or hip or irrelevant, then chances are it's not a church at all. Because the world considers Christianity foolish. The world doesn't consider that which we speak and teach and preach to be cool or to be hip. It considers it to be foolish. Nobody wants to hear about their sin. Nobody wants to hear that they can't take care of their own sin. Nobody wants to hear that they need somebody outside of themselves to help them, even to save them. The world does not like the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. The world despises that message. And the world despises Jesus Christ himself. The world does not accept true believers in their midst. The world hates them. If a church looks like the world and a church is appealing to the world and a church is accepted by the world, then it is a worldly church. And a worldly church is not a church. And the kingdom of heaven is not present there. Yet what the kingdom of heaven is bigger and more expansive than most people imagine. The kingdom of heaven is that which provides shelter and rest for those who seek peace within its branches. The kingdom of heaven is growing and spreading throughout the world, but it is doing so often unobtrusively and slowly, but it is doing so steadily, according to the will and providence of God. And as those who have been sown as the sons and daughters of the kingdom by Jesus himself, we rejoice that what he has foretold has come to pass. That as our Savior builds his church, we can know that not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. We can take comfort in these things. For Christ has granted that we might hear and understand the truth of his words. For as our text tells us, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables, that it might fulfill the word spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. As Jesus teaches us in this fashion, he does so revealing to us the truth about the kingdom of God. He does so revealing to us the truth of how these things are to happen. He gives us a little bit of insight into how God is working, how he is building his kingdom, how that kingdom is growing. These things which have been hidden, the prophet says, and Matthew echoes, these things that remain hidden to those who cannot see or hear, we have heard and we have seen because our eyes and ears have been opened by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus Christ cries out more than once in this chapter, he who has ears, let him hear. And we rejoice that we have heard. We rejoice that we have understood. We rejoice that we have seen the truth of how God is working and what he is doing in this world. And may we rejoice that we have found rest in the branches of that mustard tree that is the kingdom of heaven. May we rejoice that that kingdom is growing and it is expanding and it is reaching into the midst of every tribe and tongue and nation on earth, that God might be glorified in the salvation of all of his people. May we rejoice that as faithful believers throughout the ages walk among this world as light and salt, bearing witness to the truth and power of the gospel of grace, the kingdom spreads. Like leaven in flour, the kingdom spreads with little fanfare to reach the hearts and minds of all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It spreads and it grows. And while we may not see the interaction, we begin to see the results as churches are planted and as Christianity flourishes in cities and states and nations, even where they suffer under the hardest of conditions. And there the kingdom grows. There the kingdom of heaven spreads. May we rejoice that as that message of the gospel is spoken and heard, the salvation from sin is found only in looking to Jesus Christ in faith. As that message is spread mouth to mouth, person to person, underground, outside of the purview of governments, the kingdom grows. One by one and soul by soul. May we rejoice that as the kingdom grows in such a fashion, we can know that there are like-minded brothers and sisters around the world, that there are those who have embraced the cross of Christ as we have, who find hope in the resurrection of Christ as we have, that though nations and states and presidents and authorities try their best to stamp out this truth, they cannot do so. They will not do so. For God is growing his church. God is growing his kingdom, not through the means and devices of the kingdom of man, not through the ways of the world, but by his word and spirit. As Christ is proclaimed, as Christ is worshipped, even amidst great trial and tribulation. And may we rejoice, knowing that one day, in that day of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven will be obscured to the world no longer. And the King himself, Jesus Christ, will come forth from heaven to bring about the consummation of the ages, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All the world will know that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And in that day, the kingdom of heaven will be consummated. And all of the sorrows and all of the cares and all of the trials and all of the ordeals and all of the sufferings of God's people will be no more. All of the struggles of his church will be no more. All of the pain and the suffering undergone, whether it be the physical breaking down of our bodies, whether it be the intentional persecution of governments and nations, in that day, all of that will be no more. In that day, sin and death and all the enemies of God and all the enemies of his church will be cast into the fires of judgment. And in that day, we will know in full that which we have only tasted in this life, complete rest and perfect peace, as we find our eternal place in the kingdom of heaven, there to honor and glorify our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen.